you'll see the message this morning is titled A Holy Marriage for God's Purpose. And I think we need to remember holy marriage. So we're not just touching marriage, we like to touch the matter of holy marriage. Something that's holy is something that's of God. Something that's not of God is common. We're not here for a common marriage or a common view of marriage, but we like to have a holy marriage for God's purpose.
Amen.
So this is important that we need to be clear. What is marriage for? Marriage is something of God, ordained by God, for man. But what's its purpose? What's its purpose? So I'm here just to share with you this outline using the word. But I'm no marriage expert. Okay, I'm no marriage counselor. No. Just like yesterday, sharing about the children's work, I'm no expert on parenting. Not at all. But we have the truth. We have the Lord's word. We just speak what is the truth, what is the Lord's word, and we let the Spirit move through that word to enlighten us, to shine within us, and we will see something. So I hope this morning, just as we go through the outline, as we go through the word, the Spirit will just have a free way in all of us just to shine. If we're married, to shine regarding our marriages. If we're not yet married, to shine to show what is the proper view of marriage. We just want to give the ground to the Spirit this morning, and we like the enemy to have no ground among us in the matter of marriage. So for the reading of some verses, let's start with Hebrews 13, verse 4. Hebrews 13, verse 4. Okay, if you have it, you can just read it with me. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and the bed undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers God will judge. So the first part of this verse, let marriage be held in honor among all. So we are a society, we are a group of people on the earth, and among us, we let marriage be held in honor. May the Lord use the word this morning just to cause among us this matter of marriage to be held in honor. Then let's go to Luke chapter 17. And we'll read from verse 26 to verse 28. 26 to 28. Again, if you have it, you can just read along with me.
Amen.
And even as it happened in the days of Noah, so will it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage until the day in which Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, even as it happened in the days of Lot, they were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. Now we could just stop there. So here, the Lord is speaking this, and he's speaking in reference to his return. And he said, at the time when I will return, it will be just like the days of Noah. And then he describes what it's like. And it says, they were eating. They were drinking. They were marrying. they were being given in marriage. And maybe when we read this the first time, we wonder, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with eating? What's wrong with drinking? What's wrong with marrying and being given in marriage? Aren't these all provisions from God for man, for his living? Yes, yes, these things are provisions from God for our human living, for our human existence. But by the time you get to the days of Noah, man was taking these things that were given to man from God for his living and existence, and man was making those things the reason for man's existence. Man was making those things the purpose of his life, of his living on the earth. Man was making those things, things for his satisfaction and his enjoyment. Do you realize that eating, drinking, marriage is not merely given to us from God for our satisfaction, for our enjoyment, for our pleasure? But these things are given to us from God so we can exist for his purpose. We can never let our vision be dimmed. Why do we exist? Why do we exist? We exist for God's purpose. To exist, I need to eat and I need to drink. But I don't exist for eating and for drinking. I don't exist to be what today is called a foodie, right? Today people are foodies, right? And they love to post online what they're eating and drinking. It's almost like they exist for the next thing they're going to eat and they're going to drink. Look at me. This is what I experienced today. I just tried this. I just ate this. I just drank this. Be honest, I don't care what you're eating and what you're drinking. Because our purpose, our existence, is not about what we're eating and what we're drinking. And the same with marriage. Marriage is for God's purpose. Marriage is not merely for our pleasure and our satisfaction. But the Lord was pointing out that the end of this age, people will be living for themselves, for their own satisfaction, their own pleasure, even using the God-created necessities for our living, for our existence, but taking those for man's purpose rather than using them for God's purpose. And saints, we're not exempt from being clouded, from being blinded by the thought of the age regarding our life, regarding our living, regarding our existence, and even concerning the matter of marriage. Even our understanding of marriage can become cloudy, can become befuddled because of the mind, the thought of this age. You know, when it comes to marriage, we need to be very clear about marriage. We're going to go to Genesis chapter 2. We're going to see from the very beginning what was God's view when he gave man the provision of marriage. But today, this matter of marriage, the view is very common. It's very low. And even among us, some can have a somewhat common view of marriage. You know, sometimes young people, when they are considering to get married, I don't understand this. They're looking for their best friend. I'm looking for who's going to be my best friend so that we can journey through the rest of life together, and I will have a friend that will help me do all the things in human life that I want to enjoy. It's like Hollywood paints this. You know, you find your best friend, and then they show a fast forward of your life. There's you and your friend accomplishing all the things you want to accomplish in life, doing all the things you want to do in life. Is that why God ordained marriage? No. No, that's too low. That's too low of a view to find a companion to journey through life together so that you could do this together, have fun, travel the world together, go to exotic places together, eat exotic food together. Is that why God ordained marriage? No. No. This is why a lot of marriages struggle, because from the very beginning, there's not a clear understanding of the purpose of marriage. That's why there's a lot of disappointments in marriage. After you marry them, they're not your best friend anymore. They don't want to go to those exotic places with you. Well, there's not only this kind of thought, but even... Well, let's just come back to the Word. Let's just go through the Word, and let's let the Word speak to us. How about we read Roman numeral 1 together? Married life is the foundation of the family life, and the family life is the basis of our daily life, and our daily life is the basis of the church life. This shows that the crucial importance of our married life. So, yesterday we spent a lot of time on the matter of caring for children, raising up the next generation, and we can't touch that without touching the homes, and the homes are the families. But before there's a home, before there's a family, there has to be first a marriage. First comes the marriage. First comes the married life. That becomes the foundation upon which a family life can begin. A family life can be built up. Then, once you're married, once you begin to have a family, now your family life is part of your daily life. Amen. It's your daily life. But we need to see that actually our daily life is the basis of the church life. You know, the basis means something on which something else is established or based. When we speak of the church life, are we clear that our church life is established or based upon our daily life, our daily living? And when we get married and when we have a family, our daily life, our daily living is mainly with our family and with our spouse, with our children. So the church life is established upon, based upon the way we live in our marriage and in our family. It's not, oh, it's not a view. Oh, the church life is when I leave my house and I drive to the meeting hall. And when I get to the meeting hall, I exercise my spirit to be with the saints. We have such a wonderful time. We sing that hymn. We love the church life, eating, drinking, breathing Jesus. We love the church life, taking in God's word. Oh, we sing that, right? In the meeting hall with the saints. Then as soon as the meeting's dismissed, we walk out of the meeting hall, we go home, and we live a different way. We live a different way with our spouse, with our children. And because of that, there's not the basis for the church life to grow and to be built up. The church life does not grow and be built up only through our coming to the meetings. We need to have a clear realization. Actually, the church life is our daily life. What is the church? The church is Christ. For the church to grow, for the church to be built up, there needs to be the increase of Christ. Where should we be experiencing the increase of Christ? Only when we come to a meeting of the church, only when we come to our small group meeting, only when we come to the Lord's Day morning meeting. That's just a few hours in the week. Is that the only time the church life can grow and be built up? Is that the only time there can be the increase of Christ in us? No. It needs to happen in our daily life. Amen. We need to be clear regarding the church. The church is Christ. The growth, the building up of the church is Christ. Amen. Increasing in us, being added to us. The majority of our life for Christ to be added to us is in our family life. So in spring of last year, the Memorial Weekend Conference, we were in Seattle. There we were on the book of Philippians, which was a book that was written to help us to experience and enjoy Christ. But that experiencing and enjoyment of Christ is for the church, for the church. And in the first message, in that outline, it had a point about the church life. It said the church life is the sum total of our Christian living. The sum total of our Christian living. We all live Christ. That's the Christian living, is it not? The Christian living is not about your good behavior. A Christian living is a living that lives Christ. And our Christian living, and our Christian living added together is the church life. Our Christian living added together makes the church life. So what is the church life? The church life is our Christian living. What is our Christian living? Our Christian living is to live Christ. Where do we live Christ? Only in the meeting hall? Around the saints? No, we have to live Christ in our daily life. Does that mean only when you go to work? No, that means when you're at home, in the family life. In the family life, which is the marriage life and also the family life with the children. Saints, we need to be living Christ. So, A, marriage is a very important factor in the church life. Whether a church is sound and healthy or loses its element and essence, that's Christ, that's the Spirit. What's the element? Christ. What's the essence? The Spirit is very much dependent upon the marriage life. Okay, already we can connect the dots. What does that mean needs to be taking place in the marriage life? There needs to be Christ. Amen. There needs to be the Spirit. Amen. We should not consider the matter of marriage to be a light thing. Amen. We must hold it in honor. Amen. Paul's burden in Ephesians 5 was to cover both married life and the church life at the same time. Paul did not separate married life from the church life. Rather, he blended the two together. For he knew that married life is actually part of the church life. I was just enjoying reading Ephesians chapter 5 again this morning. And it's true. When you read that portion there in Ephesians chapter 5, there Paul is covering the matter of the living needed in our ethical relationships. And the first one he touches is the living needed between a wife and husband, between husband and wife. But as he's speaking concerning this, he blends in the matter of Christ and the church. How about I just read it to you? I'll just read it to you. It's wonderful. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. He himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also let wives be subject to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. Even as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. See how he's just mingling, blending the matter of husband and wife and the matter of Christ and the church. That he might sanctify her, cleansing her by the washing of the water and the word. That he might present the church to himself glorious, not having spot or wrinkle or any such things, but that she would be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands also ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as Christ also the church. Because we are members of his body, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This mystery is great, but I speak with regard to Christ and the church. Oh, what a wonderful picture. Do you see? That actually to have the reality of Christ and the church, it's worked out in the married life, in the marriage life, in the family life. This is wonderful. Okay, we'll touch this a little later in Roman numeral 2. Roman numeral 2 is marriage is ordained by God and is important to God. If we can, let's turn to Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 and 5. And I'd like us, if you have it, we can read it together. And he answered and said, have you not read that he created them from the beginning, made them male and female? And he said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. Or even we should add verse 6. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has yoked together, let man not separate. So the Pharisees, they came. They wanted to test Jesus. And so they decided to test him about the matter of marriage. And they asked him a question regarding divorce, looking to test him. When is it permitted to divorce? And the Lord responded to them, have you not read? He who created them. He who created them. He's going right back to the very beginning. To the very beginning of the way God made man. He created man male and female. And then he said, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. So then they are no longer two. Oh, brothers and sisters, what a view here. To be brought back to the very beginning. When God created man, God was very specific. He was very definite. When he made man male and female. And then after he made man male and female, he did something to bring the male and the female together. And when he brought them together, he said, you two shall be one. One. What a view of marriage. You know, in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, first we see with man, God creating man. God was man's origin. God created man. On the sixth day, he created man. But you consider a little bit. God did a lot of things with man on the sixth day. He formed man of the dust of the ground. He breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. Then he brought the animals before man. And somehow Adam was able to look at them and give them names, you know. You're a dog, you're a horse, you're a giraffe. In other words, he's saying, you're not a man. You're not like me at all. But also, God said, It's not good for this man to be alone. And something was within Adam already on the first day of his existence. He had this realization, it's not good for me to be alone. Do you realize this matter is put in man from God? That eventually we all should come to this realization, it is not good for me to be alone. So then God put Adam to sleep, took the rib out, builded the woman, Eve. Then when Adam came to, he looked at Eve. And God didn't even have to do an introduction. Hey, Adam, I'd like to introduce Eve to you. Eve, I'd like to introduce Adam. I'd like to vouch for Adam. He's a good man, you know, made in my image and like. No such effort. Adam just looked at Eve and said, almost like, finally, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Here is someone like me that matches me. And then they were joined together. Joined together. Brothers and sisters, we need to have this realization. It's a God-created thought that we would realize it is not good for me to be alone. In fact, to realize that God never intended for male and female to be alone, but that eventually they would be joined together to become one. So the illustration Brother Lee likes to use is you all need to realize, whether you're a male, whether you're a female, you are just half a watermelon. You're just half a watermelon. You are not complete until you are joined to the other half. We need to be completed. If we are a male, we need to, in the Lord's timing, in the Lord's timing, in the Lord's way, and according to the Lord's choice, we need to be joined together. With our match, with our helpmate, with our counterpart, to complete us, to complete us. You might be a beautiful watermelon. You might be the biggest, the best watermelon, but you're just half a watermelon. You're not yet complete. Marriage is God's way to complete you, to complete you. So I hesitated earlier. You know, the age about marriage, too low the view, too common the view. And even this thought about marriage, not realizing that marriage is necessary to be completed, to be completed. So today there's a thought not to get married. There's a thought not to get married because you're capable. You're a capable person. And because you're capable, you need to accomplish more things. And if you get married, it just becomes an encumbrance that will slow you down, that will hinder you in all of your ability to succeed and accomplish in this and that. Well, if you go on existing that way, no matter how big your watermelon becomes, how glorious you are, you're still what? Half a watermelon. You're just half. You're not complete. You must be completed. And on this matter, I'm not a marriage counselor, and I don't try to bring people together because I have no idea. I have no idea. Because eventually I even realized with myself, I have no idea who I need to complete me, who I need to match me. You know, when I was a foolish young man, I had all kinds of considerations of what the perfect other half would be. Well, they don't exist to start with, right? And if they did, they wouldn't pick me, that's for sure. That I'm clear about. But today, young people have these lists. You know, if I'm going to get married, they got to be this. Forget about that. You don't know. You don't know what you need. You don't know what kind of help that God knows.
Amen.
God is very good, and we need to give this to the Lord, allow Him in His timing and His way to complete us, to complete us. So I hope all of us would have this realization. If you're not yet married, you would have the realization it's ordained to get married. You need to seek the Lord. When will be the time for you to be completed? And then if you are already married, praise the Lord, you need to realize the Lord gave you that one to complete you, to complete you, to be a help to you. Maybe not the way you thought they would be a help to you, but oh, they are a big help to you. Okay, so A says, when God created man, He saw that it was not good for man to be alone. So He determined to make a helper for man as His counterpart. This shows that marriage is according to God's divine and holy ordination. Marriage was ordained by God, and it was before the fall. It's a holy matter. It's not a fallen matter. And it's not according to lust. Marriage is not according to man's lust, to the lust of the flesh. It's not for fulfilling the desires of the lust of the flesh, but rather it's actually so that man can fulfill God's purpose for man. One says, immediately after God created man, He charged man, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. That is, to fill the earth with human beings. God's purpose is that He wants to enter into man, to be one with man, to make man one with Him, so that He would be expressed through man. There in the Garden of Eden, there was just Adam and then just Eve. And they had God's image and likeness. But God wasn't satisfied to have just those two. He wanted those two to be joined together, to be married for the sake of His image and His dominion on the earth. But He wanted that not just located there in that one place, the Garden of Eden. He wanted it to be spread over the whole earth. So for that, He charged them, be fruitful and multiply. He's saying, have children. Have children. This is for the continuation of man. This is for the filling of the earth with God's image and God's dominion. You know, again, today, there's a thought to delay marriage because it will hold you back in what you can accomplish. And then there's another thought, after ones get married, to not have children. To not have children. Why? Because children are an inconvenience to our career, to our lifestyle of what we want to do. But that's not according to God's intent and God's purpose. God's intent is a man would marry. And then in these marriages, families would be brought forth for the working out of His purpose. Two, this indicates that we need to be married properly according to God's purpose and for God's purpose. God's purpose in marriage is to use us to maintain the existence of mankind on earth. Man should enjoy God's provision for his living and the marriage life for man's existence and multiplication to replenish the earth, that it may be possible for God to save some men in order to produce the church, the body of Christ.
Amen.
You know, by having the continuation of man on the earth, that means there's the way for God to save more, to gain more, to add more to the church, to add more to the body, to enlarge the church, to enlarge the bride, enlarge the New Jerusalem. Okay, B, God's enemy has a desire to destroy the accomplishment of God's goal. which depends upon human marriage. Attacks on this divine matter of God's ordination come from enemies who have an intention to destroy God's goal by causing people to marry loosely or by forbidding them to marry. So on one extreme, there's a teaching not to marry. Paul says this is from the demons. It's demonic. But then there's the other extreme, to get married, but in a loose way, in a careless way, with no realization, no view of what marriage is for. It's not for your satisfaction. It's not for your pleasure. But marriage is necessary for your going on for God's purpose. You know, when I was a young brother, I had lots of dreams, lots of ideas, foolish things. And I remember I was in the full-time training, and I was in a moment of zeal for the Lord. I was so zealous for the Lord, and I was nearing my graduation from the training. And I made a vow. I said, Lord, I give the next 5 years of my life to you to be useful, so I won't get married. Somehow I had thought that to be useful to the Lord was not to get married. I give you the next 5 years to be useful, and I won't get married. I just thought, you know, I could be a single, free young brother, backpack through Europe or the world, you know, preaching the gospel. Anyway, it was a dream. It's just a young man dreaming dreams. Well, the Lord was not impressed with my vow. Not at all. He did not accept my vow. He returned it to me. And he responded. You know, sometimes you expect the Lord to, I'm so happy. The Lord says, you want to be useful to me? Get married. I was very clear at 24 years of age. If I want to be useful to the Lord, I need to get married. I was clear then, but I didn't really know what it meant. I'm a lot more understanding now, 25 years later, of why the Lord gave me that word. If you want to be useful to me, get married. Because marriage makes us more useful for God's purpose. Okay, C. Let's read C together. Marriage is a symbol of the union between Christ and the church. Okay, brothers, one.
Adam typifies God in Christ as the real universal husband who is seeking a wife for himself. Adam's need for a wife typifies and portrays God's need in his economy to have a wife. Counterpart, his compliment.
Amen. And sisters, too. God desires
to have both Adam typifying Christ and Eve typifying the church. His purpose is to bring the two together.
Right.
It is to have a victorious Christ plus a victorious church.
Amen.
God wants Christ and the church to have a
victory. Amen. So what a wonderful view that actually, whenever we see a marriage, we should be reminded of our relationship with Christ and the church.
Amen.
You know, when we go to weddings, quite often they like that to be the theme, right, of the wedding, Christ and the church. But it's not just for the wedding day that we need to be reminded of that. We need to be reminded that of every day of our marriage life, that actually in our marriage life, we are being reminded of our relationship with Christ and of Christ's relationship with the church. Oh, to me, marriage has been a big help. And it somewhat joins with the next point, Roman numeral 3, about our need to live a God-man life in our married life. But I just want to share a little bit this matter of how marriage becomes a real help. You know, in the beginning there, God said, the two shall become one. When the Lord began to reveal this to me, it gave me a lot of help regarding my marriage. Marriage is not about two like this, being joined together and just trying to get along, trying to not have much friction together, trying to, you know, you've ever done that three-legged race, you know, where you're tied to someone, you know, trying your best to not awkwardly, you know, make it through life. No, that's not marriage. marriage is two becoming one. Oh, when the Lord revealed that, I had this desire in me. Lord, I want my marriage to be not two, just joined together, trying to find an easy way through the things of marriage life. I want to learn how to be one with my wife. I'd like my wife and I to become one, one. And I tell you, there are some marriages that after decades, you look at the husband and wife, and you just sense they are one. There's even some of them, you look at them, they even begin to look like each other. And then you talk to them about a matter, and they respond, and it's almost like they're telling you what the other one feels about the matter. Or it's like, wow, you know, even though they're not here, you know their feeling in the matter. Why? Because you have become one, one. Then this matter of the marriage life needing to be where we practice the God-man living. You know, we practice the God-man living not when we come to the meetings. If we do that, we are performing. We are performing. We come to the meetings and we perform. But we need to practice the God-man living in our daily life, which is our family life, which is also our marriage life. That's the place where we practice the God-man living. So in Roman numeral 3, it says we need to live the life of a God-man in our married life. This is a way of thinking, a way of thinking. You know, we're clear when we come to the meetings, I need to get into my spirit. I need to be in my spirit. Oh, I'm not in my spirit. Oh, Lord, I better get into my spirit. But we can live at home with our spouse and our children and not have the same realization. I need to live the God-man life here. That means I need to live in my mingled spirit with my wife, with my children. So if we could all read A together.
God-man living in our married life. In order to have God-man living in the church. If the husband and wife are not vital home in their married life, they have no way to be vital in the meeting. We need to live Christ at home with our husband or wife and with our children.
Amen. We need to live Christ at home. So in the verse references there, Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And then in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ. Well, we might know these verses, we might declare these verses, but where are we experiencing this? Where are we practicing this? Only when we're on our way to the meeting to be with the other brothers and sisters? Or are we able to declare this when we're at home, when we're talking with our spouse? When I'm talking to my spouse, for me to talk to my spouse is Christ. Amen. It's no longer I who talk to my spouse, but it's Christ who lives in me who talks to my spouse or to my children. This is what the Lord intends, that we would have such a life, such a living. Amen. Then you've got these references in Ephesians 5. We read those about Christ and the church. And then Colossians 3. And I know when we read these, we have our own glasses that we wear when we read the Bible. And so when we read about marriage life, right away the brothers, they have like super focused lenses on wives, be subject to your own husbands. I mean, the brothers just, amen, amen. And then maybe a complaint. But Lord, oh, my wife, oh. Well, may she read this and see it, Lord. You know. And then the wives, oh, you know, they read it. Husbands, love your wives. And they may, Lord, has my husband ever read this verse? Does he even know that he's supposed to love me? Even as Christ loved the church. And sometimes in married life, there's this kind of complaining. You're not subjecting. Well, you're not loving. If you would love, then I would subject. Well, if you would subject, then I would love you more. Okay, where's that going to end up? Not in a good situation. Not in a good situation. So I like to read to you Colossians 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or in deed, do all things in the name, in the person, joined to the Lord, in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Then, it says, wives, be subject to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter against them. Oh, this to me is so practical. And I realized I was guilty of this. Many years of my marriage, being bitter to my wife, just not happy with her, not satisfied with her, the way she was. And then one day she broke down, she cried, and she just said, why do you want me to be different? Why do you want me to change? I can't change. I'm just the way I am. And then the Lord pricked me about this. It's true. It's true. The way you speak to her, the way you say things, you indicate you're not happy with her. You're not happy with her. And the truth is, I was self-centered and not happy. And then I realized, okay, I just need to love her. She's the way she is. And God brought us together. He knows what he's doing. And he's the one that can change her, not me. So if I just stop changing her, maybe this will give the Lord the way now to work within her. Maybe she'll be willing to cooperate with the Lord. And so I just began to exercise not to be this kind of person. But how to not be such a person? You need verses 16 and 17. Letting the word of Christ dwell in you. Letting Christ dwell in you. Let him dwell in you. Learn to do things in his name, in his person. I tell you, the more we open to the Lord, experience and enjoy the Lord, there's not even the thought, I need to love my wife and give myself up for her. It just gets lived out. And neither is there the thought, oh, I have to subject myself to my husband. It just happens. It just happens through our experiencing and our enjoyment of Christ.
Amen.
I have seen the Lord just do things that I could not see. How would this ever change? But when you let the Lord have the preeminence, the first place, when you learn to live a life joined with him, he has a way to do something in you, and he also has a way to do something in your spouse. One day in the married life with children, now some of the children were teenagers, I had a desire to have a certain living with our family for the Lord. And I shared it with my wife and children, and they were not agreeable with it. And I knew I couldn't say, well, you just have to do what I say. That wasn't going to work. I realized, okay, I need to wait for the Lord to operate in them. And I need to love them, care for them, and if this is the Lord's will, he'll work it out. But I wasn't that pure. I had a little complaint to the Lord. I was in the other room. Why, Lord? Why? You know, I want to be for you. Why do you give me a difficult wife and difficult children? Why? And then the Lord responded, because they're good for you. They're good for you. How are they good for me? They're good for me to help me know how much I live Christ. That nobody helps me in this matter like my wife and my children. Nobody exposes me in this matter as much as my wife and my children. But I am quite happy about this now. I'm quite happy. I realize what a help to me. If I was just around the brothers all the time, I would think I'm quite high on the God-man living scale. But now, because the Lord gave me a real helper, my wife and some little helpers, They've now grown up to also be quite big helpers. Oh, now I'm getting a lot of help, a lot of help. Where am I in the matter of the God-man living? So I love my family. I do. I love them. I love them. I'm so happy for the wife I have and the children I have. It's wonderful. Because we are short of the God-man living, we need a real revival to be God-men who live a life of always denying ourselves and being crucified to live Christ for the expression of God. In order to have the God-man living, we need to live and walk according to the mingled spirit. We know this, right? It comes down to this very practical matter. The Lord is the Spirit in our spirit. You know, for the husbands, the one that can love someone who's not in necessarily a lovable condition and give himself up for her, that's only the Lord can do that, right? And where is this one? He's in our spirit. And we can join ourselves to him so he can make us one with him in this matter. But do you realize that the Lord, he subjected himself to the will of the Father? He is able to subject himself to another's will. Even that will was the cross. So even for those that have to subject, even the one who can subject is the Lord himself. But where is he? In our spirit. So it's very important that we walk according to our spirit in our married life. Could someone look up Malachi 2:15 and read it to us? And then I'll read point two while they're looking that up. If we can live according to our spirit in our married life, a great many difficulties will disappear. Isn't that wonderful? Great many difficulties will disappear. But we find in our experience, sometimes the most difficult ones for us to be in our spirit with are our spouse and our children. We have a natural relationship with them, and we build up that natural relationship. But actually, if we have a proper view, we would have a relationship, even with our spouse in the mingled spirit, even with our children in the mingled spirit. Okay, who's got Malachi 2:15? Could someone read it to us? Take heed to your spirit. And then it's added, and don't be treacherous to the wife of your youth. Oh, I like the putting together of take heed to your spirit and take care of your wife. Brothers, how do you take care of your wife? Take care of your spirit. Good. Take heed to your spirit. When you go to speak to her, check. Am I speaking from the mingled spirit or from my flesh? I tell you, you will be spared from many difficulties. If you realize, I better stop. This is not my speaking from the mingled spirit. Take heed then to your spirit. Okay, Roman numeral 4. Isaac's marriage was not common, nor merely for his human living. It was for the fulfillment of God's eternal purpose. God's eternal purpose is to express himself in a corporate way. In order to have this corporate expression, God must have a people. This people is the seed of Abraham. Isaac's marriage is not simply that a single man might have a happy, comfortable life. Without marriage, Isaac could not have brought forth the seed. If this single man was to have the seed for the fulfillment of God's eternal purpose, he had to get married. I like the utterance here. Humanly, outwardly, Isaac had a need. He was the son of Abraham. His mother, Sarah, had died. He needed comforting. He needed someone, a wife. He had this real need. But actually, there was a greater need than just his need not to be single anymore. There was the need that God wanted to raise up a group of people on the earth. And had called his father Abraham, had promised that his father Abraham would have a seed, and that from that seed there would be a numerous number greater than the sands of the seashore. And so Isaac needed to get married so that from that one a nation could be raised up. Wasn't just for his own human need. So I know sometimes we look at the single ones in the church life and our heart says, oh, they're lonely. Oh, we want them to get married. But actually, we need to also realize they need to get married for the fulfillment of God's purpose. For God's purpose. I'd like to insert something here and then we'll be able to stop at 9:45 to allow some response. I'd like to just insert here Noah. Noah and his family. You consider Noah. You consider the time in which he lived. In fact, the Lord said it'll be just like that when he comes again. Noah did not live in easy times, but he found grace in the eyes of God. How did he find grace in the eyes of God? It wasn't that he himself was a particular person, but he inherited. He inherited from his forefathers the godly way of living. He inherited walking with God from Enoch. After the flood, we know he made the offerings there. He must have inherited that from Adam and Seth. These things were passed on from family to family, generation to generation. Then God gave him the matter of building the ark. Around the same time that he got the revelation for the building of the ark, not long after that, God gave him children. God gave him children. I love this realization. When God gives us children, the children are for God's purpose. The children are not to take us out or away from God's purpose. Noah had to build the ark. We know the ark typifies Christ, but it also typifies the church, the corporate Christ. Today, we live for God's purpose. We live for Christ and the church. Our living must be for Christ and the church. For this, we need to get married. To serve Christ and the church, it's much more useful to do this when you're married. So when you get married to what? Serve Christ and the church with your home. And then eventually, children come along. But why are the children coming along? Are they coming along to distract you, to occupy you, so you have no more time for Christ and the church? Is that why God gave us children? No. If you look at Noah, his children did not hinder him, did not occupy him, did not distract him from building the ark. Somehow, he and his wife had a way in that generation who didn't have that view. They had no view of the flood coming. They had no view that the ark needed to be built. But somehow they were able to raise up their children to have the same view. Amen. And to join them in building the ark. And on the day the judgment came, the flood came, it wasn't just Noah and his wife that entered in. Their family entered in. And actually, not just their three sons. Somehow the sons' wives came in. Who must have come out from those other families. I'd really like to talk to Noah and his wife. How did you do that in such a difficult age where everything in that age was not according to what you saw, the revelation you had, and what you were doing, what you were living for? How did you remain faithful? And how did you get your children to enter with you? And then not just your sons, but even their wives. Oh, I hope we would not be those that when the children come, we're now so occupied with the existence of our children, the living, the livelihood for our children, that it takes us out of building the ark, that it takes us out of building the church. I just feel that's not according to God's revelation. That doesn't match what we see in the Word. It doesn't match what Noah and his wife were able to do at their time. I hope all of us, when we get married, that our marriage doesn't make us less useful to the Lord, but even makes us more useful to the Lord. And that our marriage, when the children come along, that those children don't take us away from God's purpose, which is to build the church. But rather, we find a way to include our children in such a living for building up the church. And our hope is for them to take this way with us. Because that's what will save them. To allow our children to have all that the children of this age have will not save them. It will not save them. What will save them is for them to see what we see, to join us, to enter in with us. That's what will save our children. Okay, see, we long to see that all the marriages in the churches will be for the fulfillment of God's purpose. This kind of marriage requires a daily living in oneness with God. Young brothers, if everything you do is in accordance with God's economy, even your marriage will be the carrying out of His economy. You need to say, Lord, what am I doing here today? What I am doing here today must be in accordance with your economy. I am single now, but one day I will be married. May my marriage be for your economy. This is the main point of Genesis 24. That's Isaac's marriage. Okay, Roman numeral 4. We need to be deeply impressed with the best marriage in the Bible. The model marriage of Boaz and Ruth. The marriage of Boaz and Ruth may be considered the best marriage recorded in the Bible. The particular striking point in the marriage of Boaz and Ruth is not anything concerning their living or career, but something concerning an excellent matter, that is, to be one part of the lineage to bring Christ, Jesus Christ, into humanity. Boaz was old. Old. Who wants to marry him? He's old. But he was in the line of Judah. That if he didn't have a son, there would not be the continuation of the lineage for Christ to be born. And then there was Ruth. You could say, well, outwardly, she was a widowed woman. She needed a husband to look after her. Also, her former husband had an inheritance that needed to be redeemed, needed to be kept, and maybe that's why she needed to be married. But actually, Matthew chapter 1 tells us the real reason for that marriage was for the coming of Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ. So through their participating in the lineage to bring forth Christ, God could accomplish His eternal economy by having an organic body of Christ, which will consummate in the New Jerusalem as the center of the new heaven and new earth to be God's divine expression in humanity for His eternal expression in His divine glory. Even having children, it's not to have the next Nobel laureate in your household. You know, we help our children to learn to bear their human responsibilities, but our real hope in our getting married and our having children is that these children would become the continuation of the church, right? That they would be saved, that they would be part of Christ's body, they would be the bride. If I don't make it to be an overcomer, if I'm not still on the earth when the Lord comes back, praise the Lord, I'm hoping my children will be the ones that will be here to bring the Lord back. What kind of job they have doesn't matter to me. Where they went to college doesn't matter to me. As long as they did their best in their studies and working, that's okay. What kind of car they drive, house they live in, doesn't matter to me. But what really matters to me is that they could be the continuation of the humanity that's good for God's purpose. Amen. Amen.